Tonight I have to confess to you, I struggled with the text because I had over 150 pages notes. And I had to sift, partly because, do you know how many pages?
About nine.
Partly because there are one topic that has not been in our teaching. How to guard our thoughts.
How to guard our thoughts. You want me to pay attention? How to guard our thoughts. I'm right here.
I don't believe, please correct me. I mean, to correct me is an act of charity from your side. I don't know what sort of teaching do you receive, because I am not with all of you every Sunday. But I think, you know, I came to study theology in 1965. Buddhism in England at that time was...
Buddhism in England.
...was just, if we say, a centimeter long. By the time I graduated in 1970, it became 100
miles,
centimeters. You know, I became interested and I studied Buddhism also. But I come from the East, where meditation and prayer and guarding the thoughts is part of our Christian teaching. So, what was attractive in the Buddhist teaching? And when I came here to the United States, to California, to become a pastor of one of the churches outside San Francisco in 1977, one of the elders took me to a place in California called the Land of 1,000 Buddha.
Land of 1,000 Buddha.
We toured the place where it is really the main bastion, castle, whatever you call it, of Buddhism in that area. In San Francisco itself, there were six centers for Buddhist teaching. And I keep saying, what is attraction, number one? And number two, what is missing from our teaching? I don't believe that there are in the churches any courses on meditation. Am I right? Christian meditation. No? Yes? Yes or no?
No.
I don't know that I've ever seen one, but that's...
Sometimes there are courses like that at retreats.
No, that there is a...
In the church.
There is a based basically on the Bible. You know, while this is part of our teaching in the East, it is the second degree of biblical understanding. You get the commentary, but you get the meditation. And I keep saying, so why is that? People leave the church and go to the Buddhist because one woman used to come here and she said to me, I love Buddhism, I'm not coming to church anymore. I became a Buddhist because Buddhism taught me how to take care of my life. And I said, but in Christianity, we teach people how to take care of their life. No, I have been in church for 10 years. Nobody told me about how to guard my thoughts, take care of my life. And off she goes. It was a very fine woman, actually. We corresponded through emails, but then she said to me, don't write to me anymore. Because, you know, once you criticize their way of life, they start to become very defensive. Our Lord, in that portion of the Gospel, be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come when he will reveal his glory as a Messiah. And then he says, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. Right? And then he goes to a faraway country. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or midnight or at the rooster crow or at dawn. Did you notice here that the coming is in not at daytime? It's evening, midnight, and dawn, you know. So while there is darkness, the Master will come. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, what? Watch. Watch is a great word in Greek, nipsis. You have it in the handout.
Nipsis.
Yeah, it's a great word, you know. It means to be fully aware of your own life. Of your own life. Of your own mind. And the Buddhists, you know, I was really angry when I went to the psychotherapist conference in London in 1968. 150 psychotherapists. Do you know how many Buddhists were in acting and earnings really? Out of 150?
I don't know. Half of them?
All of them.
All of the world.
I was the only Christian.
What about Frank Lake, the guy who said
it? Oh, he didn't go. You know? And you know, you sit and talk, and you know, they have a common language, a common culture. And one of them said to me, "Hey, Bibawi, what do you have about being mindful? Mindful is a Buddhist expression in English." I said, "Well, we have something better than mindful." But it's an ordinary English word, watch. Be on your guard, from the Gospel of Mark. And nipsis. And nipsis is used for the angels. In Hebrew, to zeiro means someone who is fully awake. You know.
How do you spell that?
N-I-P-S-I-S.
It's in the handout.
It's in the handout.
Don't worry. I don't say something that's not in the handout.
Okay. I'll look that up.
Yeah. Yeah, that never happens.
It's
a joke.
No, it's not a joke. And for your information, on page 9, all the books that you can buy and read.
In my spare time.
About being the cognitive therapy and the Buddhist theology, okay, sure. And everything that is clashing with what I believe, clashing actually with Christianity.
I'm very interested in this because our son, his father-in-law is Buddhist.
Oh, that's in every family. I get to know recently there is at least one person. Opt out of the Christian life and say, "I'm learning meditation." What is so bad about it? What do you say?
"I'm learning meditation."
What's so about it? What would you say? Nothing. Oh, this is very good. But why you do it?
His wife's family is from Taiwan. Ah. So many other relatives. So, I pray for them. My heart is there, but I need some...
Well, at the end of the handout, there is just some points about why Christ told us to be on our guard.
What did you say to the Buddhist? You said, we've got meditation, what do you have for bowing?
I said, watchfulness. You know? I have a little tiny book that were designed especially by people who did the Buddhist journey. I hope to reproduce a copy for you because it's still in typed form. How you learn how to be watchful and not by method of sitting, you know, you have to sit crossed legs facing a white wall and empty your mind. That is the Buddhist way. No, but just being able to look inwardly into your own heart and to sort out the mole that you have created for yourself. Each one of us has a mole, a market.
Full marketplace.
M-A-L-L.
Yeah, full of everything. You have the butcher, you have the car mechanic. you know, how you sort it out? In Buddhism, they say, just sit and let the ideas surface and dismiss them. Okay? I had a student who did theology with me. I wept for that kid. We say in English, in Cambridge, double fairest, which is the highest. And he's supposed to go to become a priest in the Church of England. But he decided to join the Buddhists. So I made a journey specially to Wales to see him. I go to his house. There is nothing in the house except mats. And I said, Ed, how you live here? And he said, this is my paradise. How? And he said, I sit here facing the wall, white wall, which he painted the white, to empty my mind. And I said, but God did not create you as his image to have an empty mind. God wanted your creative mind to be engaged with everything around you for the good purpose, to be the image of God. Did you get that point? That there is a purpose in meditation to mature. You know, empty your mind. Well, I don't know. And after I empty my mind, which is a journey, you know, for your life, we say in our, like an ox in a water wheel. The ox in the water wheel can go around and out for 12 miles and remain in its place.
Doesn't go anywhere.
No, anywhere. Because he is tied to the wheel and he's not free.
Not free.
When the Dalai Lama came to speak to the university, he's a very shrewd man, extremely clever. I sent a note to the house, they have a house in London, that I challenge him for an open debate. Truly. You know, I get irritated, you know, like if there's no way we can play a game of politeness or being politically correct. And then he made an inquiry about me. And then he said, oh, I'm so sorry, I don't have time in my next visit. It never happened. But I went to his talk. Of course, he doesn't know me by face. He knows the name. And he gave a talk about the no-self. That the greatest adventure of life is to have no-self. And to have no-self brings peace. tranquility of the mind. Right? And then, you know, you pay £25 to get into that lecture. It's not free. And they say the money goes to the refugees from Tibet to living in India. Fine. Whatever. And then I go, I shake hands with him. And I said, Your Holiness, to have no self requires a self to do the negation.
To do the negation.
To have no self requires a self to do the negation.
Isn't that right? How can you negate yourself unless you have a self? So how could you solve this dilemma for me? And he speaks very good English. He has an interpreter who translates for him whatever dialect they talk, you know, Sanskrit, whatever. They were humming at each other. you know, standing next to me was the dean of the faculty, and he said, George, that was very naughty. I said, to negate myself, I need a self. And I need to do this negation all the time. But my question is, for what purpose? And after I negate myself, and I have no self, which is the highest virtue in Buddhism, what I will be? You know, because we know for sure, whatever I try to take out of my life, there will be a space. That space has to be filled. Be absolutely convinced. There are thousands of experiments on cognitive learning done in Germany, France, Britain, and USA. If you take something out of your own memory, you think of a space, free, no. Something else will come and take it over. Old or new, it doesn't matter. Are you following me? I was hesitant to open the subject because it's not really a topic that we talk about in the church. And I said, no, I will really talk about it as a Christian. Anyway, he did not answer my question. He said, well, you know, in my next visit, I think I need to prepare some notes. And slipped away. Because, you see, to negate myself, and then he said, excuse me, who are you? I said, I'm John Bilbao. Ah, you are the man from Egypt. I said, yes. And you are a Christian. I said, yes. Listen to this. But didn't Jesus say, renounce yourself and follow me? I said, yes. But to renounce myself, I have to follow him. So the self follows him. To leave the old, to get the new, by its fellowship with Jesus. And that's not the same like your doctrine called anatta in Sanskrit, the self-negation. That's not the same, Your Holiness. Ah, so you know the difference. Oh, absolutely. Can we talk about it? No, I don't have time on my next visit.
Is it the same Dalai Lama? From the 60s, is it still the same guy?
Yes, he's still alive, yes. Still alive.
He's
alive.
His brother lives in Bloomington.
Yeah.
His brother lived.
His brother died 3 years ago.
Oh, he did?
Yeah. He's a crafty old snake, I'm telling you. What?
George.
No,
you put your mic on.
So what? The devil is the devil. What's the matter with you?
Okay.
Can I say two things? And only because it's surprising how many very, very famous people go to Buddhism.
Yes! Oh, yes!
And it kind of has always struck me that, because I have been around famous people, you know, and they're so full, not so much full of themselves, but they're so full of stimulations from life because they're famous and people are coming at all this. And that when you're that full, probably emptiness might seem to be attractive.
Oh, wait a minute. No, you are right. But you see, The deception is on two fronts. The first front is those who come to Buddhism have a lot of guilt and frustration and sadness and bereavement, and they want to cope with it. So the best way is to dismiss it, and to dismiss it through a religious form of life, which gives you a form of meditation daily, seems to be a good solution. Okay? While in the East, the Eastern tradition, Christian, is not to dismiss the old life. Is to renew. And to renew means, number one, what did you learn from your last experience? And you must not repeat it again. What did you learn from your last experience, from your painful, frustrating, sad experience? And number two, how do you reach the new? Is by looking at the old at its base, which is futility. What did you gain?
Nothing.
From anger and from hating and from the grudge? Nothing. You know, why forgiveness in the teaching of Jesus is central? We focus on God forgiving us. True and good. But forgiving each other. Why is that? Because a grudge can ruin my life. You know, one of the Eastern Fathers said, don't let your enemy live in your own heart, because he will eat up your heart daily. You know, when you are angry and unhappy about, of course, people sometimes are not kind. Someone did something really unbearable. But you know, you have that, you mobilize your energy to fight that person. So all the energy, all the ability of being good and creative goes in that direction. And you don't even mature. Ruins your life. I wish I could have brought the tapes that we recorded the case of the people who came to the clinic, which is forbidden by the law. And you hear people talking about something happened when they were 5, 10, 15, 25 years ago, and you look at the age 50, 45, 60, you know, and you keep saying, my goodness, that is 30 years ago, this and that happened. Now, why does this hurt? Why do you think something that happened to me hurts me? After 25 years, I still remember something and it really hurts me. Number one, I failed to take my revenge. Number two, I did not succeed to defend myself. Number three, there is a channel of shame attached to it.
A channel of shame?
Yeah, I'm being put to shame.
Shame.
A chain of shame.
You know, a streak, a creek of shame.
About yourself?
Being put to shame. Yeah, being put to shame. You know, and you know, I'm so ashamed of myself. I should have done this or that. Why don't you just vomit everything? Frank Lake said once to one of our professors, was talking about things happening when he was 12 years old. And he said to him, you know, Professor so-and-so, I am so surprised. Why don't you just vomit all that and get rid of it? And the man is on the British Academy, you know, mentally speaking, his IQ is excellent. And he said, and how do I vomit? And he said, by forgiving.
That's the Christian answer versus the dismiss answer.
Yeah, by forgiving. You know, he said, you know, it's something his stepfather did to him, you know. I said, forgive him. You know, every time he says the Lord's Prayer, forgive him. And he said, will it work? And he said, try. It is better than the cage that you have been living inside for all these years. And you know, this is the renewal is, you know, the old, what did you learn? And has to be met with a dose of forgiveness. But number two, which is more important in the Christian life, is the fact that there is a good established teaching in Christianity that life is a journey. And you start as a kid and you mature. What happened in your foolish days? Something that requires your laughter, not your lament. You know? In spite of my great love for the Confessions of St. Augustine, it's a great book to read. But there is in the book a melody of lamentation. And a melody of love also, and forgiveness. But the melody of lamentation and regret gets managed to catch many people. No, read the book and see that he thanks God for his own sins. I don't believe that in human history we had one person like Augustine who said to God, thank you for all my sins. They helped me to know you. I had a man who was about to commit suicide and was rescued by a friend and came to the clinic, and he had a good Christian upbringing actually. And Frank Lake said to me, George, we stalked the Confession of St. Augustine to give it to our clients, you know. Give him a copy of St. Augustine's Confession and be sure that he's going to read it. I said, fine. He was an MD. A good man, actually.
This was a doctor who was going to commit suicide.
Yeah. And then he read the book. And I said, when you finish the book, please, I'll invite you for dinner, you know, to talk about the book. And he said, I'm amazed. How can a man talk about himself without any fear? When he wrote the book, he was a bishop. Augustine was a bishop.
How can a man
talk about
himself
without fear?
Without fear. Exposing his own inner life to publicly without being, you know, apprehensive. I said, because at that time the church had the heart to forgive. And he banked on that and told the people, one of the things in the book, that he had a child from illegitimate relationship. And he used to come and sit in the cathedral to hear his father preaching. And he referred to him in the sermons. This is a son out of a wedlock. Hey, Mr. Walter, can this happen in any church today? I doubt it.
Yeah, maybe the Amish, I don't know. But I'm curious, because I know a little bit about Augustine and how he influenced.
He's a good guy.
You know, that he was from Hippo in northern Africa.
Yeah.
The universalist, not in the modern term, but in that day. Then he went to Rome, then he went back. But he left a huge influence in like things like original sin,
yeah,
in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, but
where was he when he was a bishop and writing Confessions? Was that before or after?
No, when he was in North Africa.
Okay, so it was before he went to Rome and all that?
No, the last stage is North Africa when he became a bishop. He left for us He left for us 12 volumes, Homilies on the Psalms. Excellent, I'm telling you.
Homilies of the Psalms.
On the Psalms. Excellent. And now, you know, they were Latin, now they are in English. If you really want to read something sweeter than honey, I'm sorry, they're very expensive. it's Augustine of the Psalms. Great, really great. There is a new Catholic place called New Century Publication. But you know, now you can imagine the man believed so much in divine love that he stand up pulpit to preach and point the finger to his own son to tell the people about his wicked life. And he said, it is this wicked life that brought me to the grace of Christ.
So the church where he was had the grace to
accept
that, and he had the courage to do that, where, you know, they're, through history, they started burning people at the stake for so what was different about Hippo at that time?
The difference was that the church really was a shelter for the broken. Yes, and kind to those who actually wounded. But now, if you are wounded, everybody, you know,
disassociates.
Of course, you know, for whatever reason. I kept thinking, you know, of when I read the Confessions several times, and I kept saying, "My goodness, what?"
The time.
If any of our pastors today in the pulpit said to the congregation, "Hey guys, I have a legitimate child."
What?
A legitimate child out of... and he's sitting in the front row. You know, whether it's evangelical or Catholic or Orthodox, I kept saying, I really wonder what the congregation will do. Anyway, this is the beauty of Christianity, is the forgiveness of God, and that we should exercise forgiveness towards each other. Become like God. Forgive us our sins as
we forgive.
You know, you do what
I do.
What we do. You know? So it is a communion between us and God. The danger of methods of meditation, all of them, without exception. I did not include that in the notes, actually, but there are at least some hints. The danger of that, actually, let me say it in plain English. Number one is that if you meditate on using any form other than the Christian form, you isolate yourself from God and creation.
Meditation form other than Christian form, you isolate yourself
from God and creation. You become more self-centered rather than free from the self. You know, it's terrible. You know, because you see, meditation in Christianity is to look at creation. You know, in the Psalms, in the prayers of the goodness of God in creation. Right? But there is no God in Buddhism. There is no beauty of creation in Buddhism. You know? Number two, any form of meditation starts with the self and goes back to the self. But in Christianity, we start with the self, maybe, but goes back to Christ. We start with Christ to go back to the self. So you are not really alone. You really have the Lord of life feeding you. And you know, here I like to spend maybe a whole week, if I can, on how we can learn that Christ in everything in life. in the food we eat, in the air we breathe in, the water we drink, in the people we meet, you know. Every human being that you meet in your life is a gift from God to you. And that gift could be a burden. But you know, when Christ said to us, love your enemies. Why? Be free. Hatred is the point that fixes you in a certain way that makes you a slave all your life. You know, I'm absolutely surprised. When we did a course on phobias. Phobia. You know phobia? Fear. Fear and trauma. You see that fear and trauma has two branches fed by us. Imagine, fear comes from hatred. It is the firstborn of hatred. Why are you traumatized by something? Because your life is threatened. And you become traumatized and you become full of fear. You know? And you hate. And when the link with hatred is lost, then the therapist must join the two and tell you, well, it was past experience, drop it. Yeah, you know, it's something new that happened to you. I laugh because I remember certain things in the clinic. People are afraid of something. You know, up till today, I think in American newspaper, you get the zodiac, isn't it?
So, yeah.
Your luck for today.
Yeah.
People read it. And some people believe it is true.
Of course.
People believe it is true. Why? Because the uncertainty of life. Why? Because there is such fear. Lack of self-confidence also. So that is more important. Number three, in the Christian way, we say don't analyze your thoughts. Don't say, do I really like to hit this man or this woman? No, say the opposite. I think I may like to hit this man or this woman. I am very angry with him or her. But you know, that is not good. I'll do something better.
I'll forgive.
I forgive, I forget, and I will take some flowers. Or cook a meal. Or, you know, send an email. There is nothing better than making peace. There is a good dose which is available for all of us, is to make peace. Right? More important is the fact, sometimes you have strange ideas. There are two schools in psychology. One school try to dig into your past to see are they related to your experience. I'll give you a good story. I was in charge of the guest house in the monastery. And we had some Catholic priests came for retreat. And you know, there are printed paper in every room because, you know, we don't have electricity. We have a generator. No electricity after 10 o'clock. Don't talk in the corridor. If you want to talk, talk inside your room. 10 o'clock, no electricity. It's time for you to go to bed because you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I was in charge of this, the old Americans, you know. Nice people. If you need anything urgently, knock on the guest master. That is, sadly, it was me. 12 o'clock, a priest knocked on the door. I said, "Yes, Father, what can I do for you?" And he said, "I need a sleeping tablet. I can't sleep. You know, the desert is so dead quiet. You can hear a mosquito buzzing. You know, George, I have an idea troubling me. And I can't get rid of it." You know? I said, "Would you like to talk about it?" And he said, "Well, it's about you, George." And I said, "Okay." I said, "I want to cut off your head and fill it with rice and tomato and bake it in the oven and eat it." I said, "Have you done something like that in the past?" This is Freud. Freud will say immediately, "Have you done something like that in the past?" "No." "So where you get this crazy idea from then? Did you see it on the TV? That would be Carl Jung." And I said to him, "Do you play any kind of wrestling, fencing, you know, fencing, wrestling, boxing, any violent sport? And so what have I done to you to cut off my head and to eat it, you know?" And I said, "I don't know. I was praying and the idea crossed my head." I said, "Well, in our tradition, leave all psychology and psychoanalysis, in our tradition we say to people like you, since it's not in your experience, it's from the devil. And the reason for that is that you try to get rid of it and you can't."
"Since it's not in your experience, then it comes from the devil."
"If you try to get rid of it and you can't. It forces itself on you. And it is so irrational that it frightens you. It's playing on your fear. And I wonder, Father, whether you have accumulated a huge amount of guilt. And you are afraid that, oh my goodness, I'm going to kill George." It plays on your guilt. I would say to you, say the Lord's Prayer. And say Hail Mary, you know, that is quite common in the Catholic tradition. And pray that the Lord will give you a different idea, that you would like to see me resurrected from my grave. See? And in the glory of Christ, and you and me sitting on the right hand of Christ. That new idea of glory and beauty can kick the one from the devil. Don't try to talk to the devil. If you see someone standing and he's throwing stones at you, you don't stand to get some more stones. You better take off, you know. And he said, "Will it work?" I said, "Yes. If it doesn't work, come back. And I will see if I can get you some sleeping tablets from the chemist. We have a small shop. But I think it's not sleeping tablets will not really help you." So he went, and I said, "Father, before you go, there is a good remedy. Say Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light, my salvation. And Psalm 91, he who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. Say the Psalms. Keep repeating them till you go to sleep. And if it doesn't work, come back." And then he said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Then I'm going to cut off your head." And he said, "You will not do that." I said, "Well then, I will not do that because you are our guest." And he went back. Next morning I saw him after the session. "Father Thomas, how did the devil treat you?" And he said, "You know, I started to recite the Psalms and I slept. But you see, ideas that have irrationality, irrational, totally irrational, unrelated to anything in your life, cannot be yours. They are from the devil. Don't stand and discuss them and blame yourself and say, how could I do such a thing? You know, and waste your time. Are you with me? So, if you go back to the page 3, a young lady, Nips is on page 3 in black type. Under the... Yes. You know, you have here a full amount of why selfish desires can create ideas in us. So instead of dealing with the idea, I deal with the desire. I was surprised because, you know, one of the programs that I love to watch on YouTube is wildlife. I was surprised to see that birds and animals after the snakes, they know that to kill a snake, you damage the head. You know, I'm saying the instinct is so powerful. You know, instead of analyzing my thoughts, I look underneath. It could be a selfish desire. Could be pride. Could be guilt. Could be shame. We all have a degree of shame. And we must not let that live in us. Because you see, one of the most dangerous parts of shame that can play on us, it makes us without value. I'm no one. That's not humility. Humility is to know that anything good in you comes from God. But shame makes you feeling nothing. I'm nothing.
Worthless.
No value. And I put a story here, but two stories, I think. I like that one. The purity of the heart. About getting rid of the of this. Yes, on page 7. I'm sorry, it's a little bit technical on page 7. Could not do more than that. On page 7, on page 8, you see, a carpenter lost one of his tools. You got it?
Number 5.
He suspected his young assistant to have stolen the tool. Whatever the boy said or did, the carpenter will say to himself, this thief boy is behaving in such a way to hide his crime. 2 days later, the carpenter discovered that he had put the tool under some wood and the boy is innocent. Whatever the boy says or did was proof of his innocence. You know, what was lacking in the life of the carpenter? You know, one of the things that we really have to clean our life is judgment. Judgment comes from looking for the lost tool. His accusation was based on the distrust, rather on the noetic means the inner life. Inner knowledge. You know, this is really precisely the point. I will compile some stories for you about how to train your mind to become watchful. Because it cannot be done except through stories like that. There is that sense of not analyzing a behavior, but see what is the driving force underneath. I don't know. Did you understand anything? Did you?
Yes.
Well, any questions?
I do have a question. So when Philemon would go to his cell or room and take water and bread and say, okay, Lord, I'm not coming out until you give me understanding, was he meditating?
Yes.
Okay.
He would say, he told me once, what do you do if you hide in the cell, God alone knows.
A few days,
it could be a few hours also. And you come up and say, you know your problem, Brother George? Point the finger, sometimes touch my nose, you know. You know your problem? No, what's my problem? And he will tell me. I'll tell you something. I talked about doubt. You know, when you study academic theology, you get more doubt than you get faith. Yeah? And he always said, George, doubt is good if you keep it as a question. You know, it is evil if you think it is your final answer, which later I found that it's the same, the exact words come from Maximus the Confessor, which he didn't know about Maximus. He was not available even in Arabic. And then he says, but when you doubt, the Lord loves you even more. Because if you think that when I doubt, you and you doubt me, we are no longer friends. You deprive God of being God. You treat him as a creature. You doubt me, I'm leaving you. We do this. But God does not do that. And then he said, I want you, listen to this, I want you to go to your cell and to write a page of how you imagine God. Purify your heart from paganism, which looks like Christianity, but not Christianity. And the first thing that is so sensitive, how you think that God behaves like you, or behave like the police, or like the president, or the prime minister, or something like that. Because God is totally different. There's no love like divine love. No forgiveness like divine forgiveness. No care like God's care. And you know, Peggy, in my struggle, he said to me, I am amazed at you. No idea is greater than you. No idea. Not even a doctrine is greater than you. If a doctrine becomes greater than you, you demean yourself. Because God loves you whether you have doctrines or not. And when you make a doctrine a condition for divine love, you made God a human person.
Or somebody's opinion.
You see?
Because you are the...
And I said, so what is doctrine supposed to be? Ah, doctrine is supposed to be your compass.
Your compass.
That leads you to discover God. But when it becomes more important than you, it's no longer doctrine.
Nobody is more important than a human being to God.
And he said to me, you well highly trained academic man, show me the chapters and doctrines in the New Testament.
There's plenty about God's love for humans.
You know, is there a chapter in the New Testament? These are the doctrines you have to believe in me to become my disciples. And if you don't, I'll catch you and put you in hell. No.
Oh, that's the church.
That's another story. You know? You know, he said, there are warnings about fire and eternal punishment and so forth. But there are the promises. And he said, you know, people, there was a boy come from Alexandria. I think I told the story before. I tell it again. Not a boy, a young man who come from Alexandria to speak to him. Father Philemon, I'm afraid of hell. And he said, what hell has to do with you? And he said, because I'm not pure. And he said, okay, stay in your place. And he went to his cell and got a candle and lit it. And got the young man's hand and put it on the candle till he screamed with pain. Does it hurt? And he said, yes! Are you crazy? And he said, you are a member of the body of Christ. Do you really think Christ will enjoy seeing pain in you?
In hell.
In hell? Because you see, there is that. Why you focus on hell, not on eternal life? That says something about your personality. And if you give me the good news, and at the end, hey, if you do not accept this, like the nice joke I like is by an Irish comedian called Dave Allen. If you are depressed, you know, really, or had some bad news, get Dave Allen on YouTube. He's standing in the pulpit preaching and saying to people, if you do not repent, you will be cast outside in the darkness. There will be the gnashing of teeth. And it's a sketch. And the lady, you know, about 100 years old, and looked at him and said, Pastor, I lost my teeth. And he said, in your case, madam, a new set of teeth shall be provided. You know, I mean, it's so funny. But it is really, it's really the why you focus. It tells something about you. Why you try to frighten people? Please read the last pages, you know. Christianity differs from Buddhism. And if you have any question, next Wednesday, see you next Wednesday.